Just a quick note to say a word of appreciation for your faithfulness and your generosity. Last Sunday, when our missionary family was with us, we as a congregation gave them $727 love offering. So that was a blessing and a praise, and thank you for your generosity and your faithful giving. August 6th, 1945, at approximately 8:15 a.m., the Enola Gay, a United States Air Force Boeing B-29 bomber, dropped the first atomic bomb to be used against an enemy on the Japanese city of Hiroshima. A bright light filled the plane, wrote pilot Colonel Paul Tibbetts. We turned back to look at Hiroshima. The city was hidden by that awful cloud, boiling up, mushrooming. For a moment, no one spoke. Then everyone was talking. Look at that. Look at that. Look at that, explained co-pilot Robert Lewis, pounding on Tibbetts' shoulder. Lewis said he could taste atomic fission. It tasted like lead. Then he turned away to write in his journal, "My God, what have we done?" After the smoke cleared, 129,558 people were dead, and 68% of Hiroshima's buildings were completely destroyed. Many would look at this bombing of Hiroshima as the defining moment of the word power. Humanly speaking, we have not seen that much power unleashed all at one time. But this morning, I want to again introduce us to a power that's even greater than that atomic bomb. A power that is enormous and infinite. A power that is so significant that it is the only thing that can change the difference between heaven and hell, between eternal life and eternal death. The power to change a human from being destined to God's judgment or accepted by God. Let's turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. I know you're in 1 Thessalonians, but Romans 1:16 says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and to the Greek also." It's the power of God unto salvation. Follow along as I read for us this first chapter again of 1 Thessalonians. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. Knowing, brethren beloved, your election of God. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in, and there's our word, power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake, And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were ensamples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Let's pray. Father, as we look now at, again, this passage, I pray that you will indeed enlighten our minds, enlighten our hearts, help us to surrender our wills, and to understand how we too can live in light of this passage. Help us to be imitators of those who are your followers. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. When I was in college, I had to take a course, and I don't pretend that I especially enjoyed the course, but I had to take a course in psychology. Any of you ever have to take a psychology class? Yeah. Any of you have it as a favorite course? Praise God. I'm glad for you. It wasn't one of my favorite courses, but anyway, in the course, I remember studying a particular area in the course where we were looking at social psychology. And there are those who were writing, and we were studying some of their writings, but studying the fact that a lot of times people's behavior is determined by their social area, social psychology. Now, I would be the first to admit that your surroundings have an influence on you, but I'm not ready to blame everything that happened to you by your surroundings, because you know what they keep leaving out in that kind of study? Sin. That it's all just your environment. And it's not just your environment, it's sin. And sin has a terrible, terrible curse and effect on all of us. And so, of course, their answer to that was, let's just take all of our areas and let's just do some renovation and put them in better housing and all of this. And, of course, we have seen that that's one big failure. That didn't work. Doesn't work. Because they didn't do what? Really change man. The answer is to change man. And you know what? No matter what program you put forward, no matter what government bureaucracy is in power, no matter what happens, no law, no policy, no program is ever going to be able to change man. But we are looking at the one and only thing that is able to change man today, and it's here in this passage. Look at verse 5. We tried to emphasize it a little bit when we read it a few moments ago. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power. Power. And today, I want to just remind you of three main things in this passage that the gospel has the power to do. Now, it has the power to do a lot of things, but in this passage, we're going to look at just three things. The first thing is that the gospel has power to change the inner man. It has the power to change the inner man. We don't know exactly how long Paul spent here. It could have been as short a time as 3 weeks, or as long a time as 3 months. We're not exactly sure how long he spent in Thessalonica. But after he was run out of town, because that's exactly what happened to him, he was run out of town for preaching the gospel, and he moved to Corinth, his heart was still back in Thessalonica. And he was there still with that group of believers. And because his heart was still there, what did he do? He sent Timothy to check on them. And when Timothy brought back the report, Paul was greatly encouraged because he had seen the change that had taken place inwardly in these Thessalonian believers. The power of the gospel to change someone inwardly. And Paul was so captivated by these encouraging reports that he just couldn't get them out of his mind. And what did he do constantly according to verse 2? We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. Remembering is the next word. And so what does he do? I can just see Paul sitting there at his marble desk with his computer. No, I can see Paul sitting there, and as he's meditating, as he's thinking, as he's worshiping, he also has his mind filled with praise God for what God has done in the lives of these believers that I love. What does he call them? In verse 4, brethren beloved. And he is so encouraged as he thinks about them and remembers and prays for them. And so as he prays for them, certain things come to mind. And what he thanks God for is that they had a change of purpose. You know, God changed them, and they had a change of purpose. They now were involved in doing, according to verse 3, a work of faith. They had a change of purpose. You know, a lot of questions come to our minds as we think about why we're here. And that's one of the major questions that people often face and need to face in life is, who am I? And where did I come from? And why am I here? Now, I won't put any of my teens on the spot tonight, this morning, but we've been studying on Wednesday night with our teens why we're here. And the answer is to bear fruit. And as we bear fruit, we will have a purpose for living. We're to bear fruit for God's glory. And so the believers at Thessalonica had a new purpose. It was to do something because of their faith. Here it's called a work of faith. You know, people can have a lot of purposes in life. Some people find real purpose in getting involved in political issues. And I think there's a place for us as believers to be involved there and to make our voice heard and to try to see better laws passed. But one who is in Christ soon realizes that that's not where we find our satisfaction in life. That's not our purpose, just to try to change the government. Again, it's not just to have an influence on society. How many of you are familiar with a book that was written many years ago called In His Steps? Sheldon Smith, was that? Charles Sheldon, okay. Sheldon, I got that part right anyway. Wrote a book, In His Steps. What was the whole premise of that book? Well, the premise of that book was that if all of us as believers will live and ask ourselves the question before we make any decision or take any action, if we say, what would Jesus do? And then we tried to purpose to live in his steps, that the premise of the book was that as we then do that, we're going to permeate society to the point that things are just going to keep getting better and better and better and better. And then we are just going to usher in the kingdom of God here upon earth, because everything will get, you know, everybody will be influenced by everybody else walking in his steps. And that was a pretty popular topic for many years, until what? And it was, it kind of went along with a post-millennial viewpoint of the return of Christ, that Christ was going to come back after we just permeated the whole earth and it got better and better and better. And that book and post-millennialism was prevalent in some areas up until World War II. And then everybody said, hey, things aren't getting better and better. They're getting worse and worse. And do you know, is that what God has called us to do, to just permeate and change society? After all, it takes a village, you know? No, it doesn't take a village, but no, we're not to have just societal things in our hearts and minds. Now, again, as believers, we ought to be involved in government. As believers, we ought to be involved in society. But that is not our purpose in life. What is our purpose? And God changes the purpose. And it's not just a purpose to try to change morality either. Do people just need to have their morals changed? No, there needs to be a radical change of our whole being. So it's not just society, it's not just morality, it's not just political. And these Thessalonians, up to this point, had been motivated by political, by societal things, by hedonistic moral purposes or immoral purposes. And now they had a brand new purpose for living. It was brand new. Now they had a new, and it was to be about my Father's business. It was, as John said, Jesus said in John 4, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. It was a new goal, a new purpose. They were no longer obsessed with time. They were now obsessed with eternity and how they could work for eternity. And so that work of faith that was there was brought about by a change of purpose. They now didn't live for just self or live for the state. They lived for Christ, had a new purpose. But it also was not just a change of purpose, but they had a change of passion. What does the next phrase say? And your labor of love. They had a new love. We use the term self-serve. You know, one of the problems that my mother had after she was a widow lady, and after she had lost my dad, my mother lived for another few years after that. And guess what my mother had never done in her life? Put gas in her tank of her car. She had never done that, ever. She was in her mid-90s, and she had never put gas in the tank of a car. Why? Because when she first learned, you drove into a gas station, and the attendant came out and put gas in your car. And then once self-serve came on the market, my dad always put gas in the car. And she had no idea, especially when you went and you punched numbers on the front of the gas pump. And so I can remember one of my duties as a son. I lived just a short ways from her. I would go over every so often and take her car and go fill it up with gas for her so she didn't have to worry about that. You know, self-serve, though, meant something other than just pumping gas for many years, didn't it? If we call something self-serving, what do we mean by that? That it's all about us. It serves me. It serves. Well, you know, this change of passion, this labor of love said, it's not any longer about me. It's about how I can labor and show my love for Christ and show my love for others. They changed in their purpose, and they changed in their passion. It was now, what can I do for God? My passion is what I can do for you. They wanted to demonstrate that love. And they labored at it. You know, they labored at demonstrating that love. You know, don't raise your hand, please. How many of you sometimes find it difficult to love somebody? You know, there are a few people out there that make it a little hard, right? That's why it's called a labor of love. Sometimes it just doesn't come automatically and easy. We have to work at it. But this passage also tells us that there was a third way that they changed inwardly. They changed in purpose. They changed in passion. They changed in persistence. They had this patience of hope. This patience of hope. You know, if you studied the Thessalonians before the gospel came, the Thessalonians were known for being a people who were, for the most part, wealthy, for the most part, leisurely, for the most part, didn't like conflict. And so they would not have been candidates for a willingness to be persecuted. How many of us really are ready candidates to say, oh, here I am. I'd like to volunteer to be persecuted. No, none of us have that in our makeup, in our being. But now that the gospel came and they became and the power of the gospel changed them internally, they now had a new persistence that could stand up and be patient in hope in the midst of tribulation. Because what does this passage say in this same verse 6? It says, having received the word in much affliction. So they became those who were persecuted. But they were willing, because God had changed their hearts, that they were now willing to suffer persecution and to do it how, it says there? With joy of the Holy Ghost, verse 6. Joy. They had a new persistence and a new courage. You know, the whole word patience is a word that really is related to enabling you to do something. Patience is not just sitting quiet. It's an enablement to face tribulation. Jesus is an example. Hebrews 12 tells us that he endured the cross. He was patient. And Hebrews 12 also tells us that we are to run with patience the race that is set before us. And that race might involve tribulation and persecution. And so it's only the inward change that can help us do that. And then we're still looking at my first point this morning. Changes us inwardly. He not only changes our purpose and our passion, and he changes us so that we are more persistent, but he changes us in our perspective. What does the middle part of verse 3 say? Patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God. Do you know how we live our lives now? Not in the sight of the world, trying to please the world. How do we live our lives now? In the sight of God. The whole perspective has changed. We now live trying to please someone else. It's not your community, it's your King. It's your Christ. That's why there in Thessalonica, which was a part of the Roman Empire, when you started giving allegiance to Christ, what happened to you? You became a target because you're no longer giving allegiance to the emperor and to the government and to Thessalonica. In other words, they found a new perspective to life. And they were unconcerned now with Rome. They were now very concerned with Christ. And what can make all those changes in a person? Only one thing. The power of the gospel is the only thing that can bring about that inner change in a person. You know, if you have someone in your life or something in your own life that needs to be changed, there's only one way that's going to be changed. Through the power of the gospel. Through the power of the gospel. Now, I want to give you a second big change that this power of the gospel brings about. It not only has the power to change someone inwardly, it has the power to change someone outwardly. And this passage shows us all the effect that the gospel has on how we live. It's not about poor environment. It's not about poor education. It's not about anything that you're lacking. It's about the power of the gospel to change you outwardly. And did the gospel change these Thessalonians? Wow, it did. Notice in verse 6 and following, it says, "And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were ensamples," or we might use the word examples. You're an example. And we certainly know that as believers, we have an obligation to do what? Be an example of what Christ can do and has done in a life. Over and over, we see that what we believe inwardly ought to have an effect on how we live outwardly. And certainly it did here. Their faith was visible outwardly. Now, again, did they just then seek to be a witness by letting their faith be seen? No, you read the passage, and it says in the next, "For from you sounded out the word, Lord." So it's not, we just can't live our lives and say, well, I'm just going to show people what I believe by how I live. That's good, that's a starting point, but it's not the only thing, because also the faith must be vocal. Faith was visible, and faith was vocal. "For you sounded out the word of the Lord." And then their faith was verifiable. In other words, people would look at it and say, you know what? What you say you believe is how you're living your life. I can verify that. This is what you say you believe. This is what you do. You know, a big problem exists in our world today. A lot of people say they believe certain things, but they don't live like it. They don't live like they believe that. And they so lived it and so spoke it that what? Notice verse, there's almost a little bit of humor, I think, here. It says, "For from you sounded out," verse 8, "the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to God was spread abroad." And here's the humor, "so that we need not to speak anything." Paul said, I'd arrive in a city and I'd say, "Let me tell you about the Lord." And say, "You don't have to, we've already heard. You don't need to speak anything." The believers from Thessalonica, they were already here. And they spoke out the word of the Lord. Paul says, "I didn't have anything else to say." They were so changed outwardly that their faith was visible, it was vocal, and it was verifiable. Now, lastly, how did it change them? Well, it changed them. The power of the gospel changed them inwardly. The power of the gospel changed them outwardly. But the power of the gospel changed their end. And what was their end? Verse 10. "To wait for his son from heaven, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come." You know what they had the assurance of? I have a different ending to the story. Everything's changed. Once I was bound for a Christless eternity in hell, now I'm waiting for Jesus Christ from heaven. A change inwardly, a change outwardly, and a change of ending. That's what the gospel can do. I want you to notice some parallelism in this passage. Three things mentioned in verse 3 find a parallel in verse 9 and 10. What did Paul remember and thank God for? Their work of faith. Verse 9, "how ye turned to God from idols." That's their work of faith. By faith, they turned to God from idols. He said, I remember and thank God for your labor of love. That's to serve the living and true God. And your patience of hope, verse 10, "to wait for his son from heaven." The three phrases in verse 9, work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope, find their parallel in turning to God from idols. That's the work of faith. To serve the living and true God, that's the labor of love. And to wait for his son from heaven, that's the patience of hope. Now, I also want to point out, at the end of 1 Corinthians 13, the end of 1 Thessalonians 13, talking about love, it says, "now abideth faith, hope, and love." What do we have here? your work of faith, your labor of love, and your patience of hope. We have faith, hope, and love there in this passage. All as an example of what God, through the power of the gospel, can do in our lives today. He can change us inwardly. He can change us outwardly. And he can change our destiny. Because the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. To the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Have you allowed the gospel to change you inwardly? Have you received it? Have you allowed the gospel to change you outwardly? And do you have the assurance today that because of the power of the gospel, heaven's your home today? The greatest power in all the world today is the power of the gospel. Let's pray. Lord, power. We often talk about power. We talk about it in our cars, and we talk about it in politics, and we talk about it in the world, and we talk about machines and armies as being powerful, and governments as being powerful, and athletic teams as being powerful, and yet all of these things pale in comparison to the power of God and the power of the gospel and the power to change lives. Paul saw that change in the Thessalonians. And I know that, Father, you want to see that change in us. And so we need to yield to that power. We need to yield to that gospel. We need to submit and allow you to make those changes that are necessary in our lives. Lord, I know that your word tells us that if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And I pray that having had that life-changing experience, we might grow to the point where we are those who demonstrate that work of faith and that labor of love and that patience of hope, and that we let our faith be seen and let our faith be heard. I pray that you will speak to our hearts, and especially if there are those with us today who do not have a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Draw them unto yourself, we pray. Show them their need, and show them that Christ and his shed blood is the answer to that need. Speak to our hearts now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.